I have a couple of psalms this morning for you to look at. We're going to go over them in a little more detail, but Psalm 23 and Psalm 73. There's a common thing in those two psalms that you might not have noticed before. I hadn't. Psalm 23, we'll begin there. Now I realize the verses here are very, very common. You've probably grown accustomed, probably were accustomed when you may have been a part of a more ritualistic type religion that went through this and recited it more often than, say, we do. Maybe it's possible that the words become so common that you lose track of some things. For instance, Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I would just have you, before we turn, notice the end of verse 5. "Thou anointest my head with oil." Notice, "my cup runneth over." If you could remember that for the moment. Psalm 73 now. We're going to go through Psalm 73 at a little more length, so I'm going to not read it at the moment. I would have you note in verse 10, though, "Therefore his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to him." There the waters of a full cup are wrung out back in Psalm 23. "My cup runneth over." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, I appreciate what I hope might have been some fruitful thought here this week. For this message this weekend, I pray that you'll be with our folks that aren't here right now due to various reasons, some sick, some otherwise. Pray for the gentleman and the lady that were here earlier that left a little quickly because of him not feeling well. I pray that you'll help be with him, Father, and hopefully everything is all right there. Lord, I pray that you'll bless as we embark on this sermon. Father, I appreciated what you showed me out of here. I pray that I might be able to communicate it in a way that would be a help to somebody. There's going to be some difficult things said here today, Lord, and I hope that you might know, Lord, that I'm not challenging you or the devil with this. I pray that it might be a blessing to the hearts of our folks. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 23, there in that verse we looked at, "my cup runneth over." And there in Psalm 73, you can just turn to Psalm 73. We're going to be there before we're at the other place. Verse 10, "the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them," talking about God's people. Now, if you stop and read carefully the elements in Psalm 23 and in Psalm 73, neither of those places are scenarios that either any of us would really want to be. I mean, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm in the midst of my enemies. Do I really want to be there?" It's not where we want to be, but that's where those two full cups are. And for us, generally speaking, we don't think of a full cup like that. We want our full cup to be in a place that's all bright and sunny. The blessings are pouring down the chute from heaven. There is nothing negative that spoils our joy. We're just bursting at the seams happy when our cup runneth over. All is idyllic and untainted. And most of us have lived enough life to know that it's very seldom that you have blessings in life that are entirely unspoiled, that is, untainted by something. Usually there is something that sullies it. And I want to talk to you along that line. For instance, when you stop and consider, you go back and think of the richest and fullest blessings in life. those rich and full blessings, having the Bible, being a Christian, a dozen, two dozen, 100 things we could name, those things really carry with them responsibilities. Many times there are sorrows and tears. Sometimes there's an awful lot of hard work involved. There are messes that are made. There are repercussions when you mess up, that sort of thing. For instance, just take something simple, something everybody understands. A little baby. What is purer than a 3 or 4 day old little baby? And what a blessing and all those things. They're so innocent. They're so soft. They're all those things. They even smell good when they're not poopy. So what better blessing than that? What grander, more full blessing than that? And yet, at the same time, that blessing came through a veil of pain for the mom. And, you know, they arrive in this world, and a few hours later, they're really loud, sometimes for a really long time. And then they're dirty, and then they're hungry. And if they're colicky or something like that, and mom goes for 3 days without sleep, and then add to that postpartum, it can be very uncomfortable, that new little baby, that innocent little pure blessing of a baby for mom and dad both, because dad doesn't know what he's doing and mom is postpartum. So it can be pretty rough there. And my point in saying that is, from that day forward, that family faces rearing that child, and there's lots of steps along the way where there's crises that arise, and before it's over, there's going to be tears shed in some way, shape, or form over that blessing of a baby. Think about the blessing of marital bliss. You go through your perfect day, ladies, for the wedding day. You take that Caribbean vacation, honeymoon, all is well. And I'm glad. It is all well. And it can truly be a blessing. But, you know, you get back home, and you got in-laws now. And not all in-laws are bad in-laws, but there are skeletons in closets and things in families that you deal with at times, and there's stuff like that. And when you get back, you're going to have to pay bills. You have to learn to live together, that sort of thing. Before it's over with, either he or she, one of them is going to see the other one in a hospital somewhere, going through some travail of sickness or sorrow. And my point in going through that is, even as Christians, the joy of Christ, the joy of salvation. Yeah, we're born again into battle. We're born again. I mean, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those blessings are not truly untainted and unsullied. They come at a certain price. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. If you don't have an ox, you don't have any poop that comes out of the back end of the ox. But man, you need that ox to farm. And so I come to you with that. And so I'm talking about this full cup thing this morning. And I present to you the idea that most of the blessings that come to us are not untainted entirely, in the sense that there are responsibilities and sorrows and hard work many times involved with them. And so we kind of, it's become a common thing to talk in our country, our culture, about a glass half full or a glass half empty. You have glass half full people and glass half empty people. And that is supposed to reflect that some people have a naturally kind of positive outlook on life and others have kind of a negative outlook on life. For instance, go home and a project is half done and mom says, "Oh boy, well, it's almost half done." And dad says, "Yeah, but it's half tore up." That's the positive, that's the glass half full versus the glass half empty. Yeah, a 2-week vacation, it's half done. Mom says, "Wow, we have another week left." Dad says, "Yeah, we've already spent a week." It's the glass half full versus the glass half empty thing. And there are spiritual implications for that. And I'm not talking about a positive versus negative mindset. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about how you view the seasons in Minnesota. It's almost spring. That's the glass half full. Yeah, and then follows summer with mosquitoes and ticks, and then winter comes. That's the glass half empty. I'm not talking about positive mindedness versus negative mindedness. Spiritually, if a child of God makes his Christian life a cup, a glass, there are going to be things in that glass, and that glass is going to be partially full. It's going to be partially empty. In other words, the Lord is going to give you some very positive and wonderful blessings. And along the way, though, there are going to be trials as well. I'm talking this morning about the issue of how you view your cup, your glass, and it's partially filled in proportion with God's blessings. And at the same time, there are things that God has allowed in there. There are tears that are allowed in there. It's joys and pleasures versus trials and temptations. It's great times versus not so great times. It's carefree sunny days at times versus really stormy gray days at other times. It's gains and losses. That's what part of the Christian life is. You're going to have some gains. Man, thank God you have eternal security. Thank God your salvation's finished. Because there are some things that you suffer through, and there are some tears that are cried, and there are some nights that you lay awake, and so on. There's progress, and then there's setbacks. And how you deal with your glass being part full, part empty, whatever, may dictate whether you finish this fight or not. And I got thinking about this along these lines because of that full cup I found in Psalm 73 and the cup running over in Psalm 23, and I linked it in my mind to us talking all the time about our glass being half full or half empty, that sort of thing. I'm preaching to you a message this morning called Full Cups and Those That Are Not. And hopefully this makes sense to you. This goes beyond being positive-minded versus negative-minded, that sort of thing. But rather, it has to do with how you look at what God has allotted you and allowed in your life. Not everybody here has a cup brimming full with all positive blessings. I have more money than I can spend. I'm healthy. All my grandkids are healthy. Everything's wonderful. My husband and I have never even argued. I mean, that glass is just topped off full. That's how we look at it. And none of our glasses are quite like that, because a lot of times you have stuff, the half-empty part or the part-empty part. And that's what I'm asking you to consider this morning. I want to say, I preach what I'm going to preach this morning with some tremulousness of heart, because I know there are some folks going through some dark things. You know Vlad's in chemo. You know Kathy's got cancer. You know all kinds of folks going through all kinds of things. Lori's in the hospital, that sort of thing. I know that there's other issues here too. And all of us have cried tears probably this year already at some point or another. And so I preach this with some tremulousness of heart because I'm not challenging the devil. And I don't want to inherit your problems. And if you have any sense, you don't want to inherit some of mine either. So I preach it from that perspective. And I just want you to know that I don't control what goes in your glass. I'm here just being a witness this morning. Okay? I want you to go to Psalm 73. Let's look at this for a minute. And we didn't read the passage earlier. Let me read it more now. If you've read Psalm 73, you realize it's almost kind of a schizophrenic passage. There's this paradoxing, this turn that happens in the middle of it. From verse 1 down through verse 16, I mean, it is just unsheathed trouble. It's just one thing after another. I mean, this psalmist is just griping continually. I mean, it is bad. All except for one verse, actually the verse we read, verse 10. But we'll talk about verse 10 later. But for everything else, let's just start verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So far, so good. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They are fat as pigs. They have everything that they want. Verse 7, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. And the idea here is, look at how bad they are. Look how bad things are. And here I love God and I'm not getting mine. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. And again, verse 10 is our text, and that has the full cup in it. You have to admit that that verse sandwich between these verses is a little weird. We'll talk about it in a minute. Verse 11, they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. I have become a Christian, and I have worked hard at being a Christian. I have tried to pray. I have tried to do right, and I've done it all in vain. Man, this guy is pretty bitter. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. All I get is a whipping. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I mean, it's hard. So you have this picture of this guy, basically from verse 1 all the way through verse 16. And I mean, if you relate how he views his cup, I mean, his cup is 99% empty and 1%. There's nothing in it. I mean, it's just there's nothing in it. To hear him talk, right? Here you have a guy, yeah, I mean, to put it into our setting, and he's sitting in a dark corner in his office, and he's run his foul mood has run his wife and kids at the other end of the house, sitting there in the dark, scowling, angry and mad, a pile of unpaid, maybe even unpayable bills on his desk. He may be facing bankruptcy, he may be facing losing his business, got a doctor's prognosis echoing through his mind, and things are just really bad. There's an unopened bottle of pills on the desk that he's thinking about taking. All from how he's looking at his glass. And he sees his glass right now from verse 16. That glass is, that's empty. God is not putting nothing in my glass. Now, for what it's worth, it depends on how you look at this. Look at the last verse of Psalm 72, just a page back or maybe even across the page from you. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. There's a dispute, and by a dispute, I mean, we don't know if that meant that David ceased to write at the end of Psalm 72. So we don't know for sure whether David was the author of Psalm 73 or not. Consider for a moment if he was. Consider David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, God's anointed king. If this is him, he is a man with sure mercies, and he still views Psalm 73, 1 through 16, just like we read it. I mean, you know, here is David who loves God. If it's David, and maybe it's not, but if it's David, this psalmist loves God, but he sees his glass, and a glass has nothing in it. And he can't find a good thing to say, except for verse 10, which we'll deal with later. Now, the interesting thing about this, first point is the outlook of the defeated. The outlook of the defeated. Because it's interesting. Here's this guy, he has nothing good to say. I mean, it's bad, bad, bad. Everywhere I look is bad. I'm wasting my time as a Christian. I'm wasting my time in prayer. Nothing's working out. I get no blessings. The wicked get all the blessings. It's awful. But interestingly enough, he self-diagnoses himself right away. Verse 2. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Okay, why all this negative nonsense, for I was envious at the foolish. He diagnoses himself. It's funny how the Holy Spirit does that in his saints, isn't it? How the Holy Spirit tells you what's wrong with you. This guy, before going through all that list of grievances, admitted from the very top, my problem is that I'm envious at the wicked. I tell you what, I bet if you ever go through times where you look at your cup and it's all 99% empty to you, what little liquid is in there is not viewed as a blessing, because so much is going wrong in your life that the empty part of the glass outweighs the part that has something in it. I bet you that whether you will admit it to me or not, I bet you that you know what's wrong. Here in this passage he said, my problem is I was envious at the foolish. All boiled down to envy. All boiled down to him looking at somebody else's cup, not his own. And at that he looked at the cup of the wicked, the cup of the fool, the cup of the ungodly, and maybe in another case he might have looked at the cup of his brother. I got news for you. In that respect, thou shalt not covet. Bible says this about envy. Envy is the rottenness of bones. This guy, perhaps David, self-diagnosed himself right from the very start. And I hold to that the Holy Spirit has shown you, if you're miserable, the Holy Spirit has shown you, I bet, what your problem is. He said, it's envy. Well, envy is the rottenness of bones. I mean, wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. Who's able to stand before envy? Romans 1, when Paul pronounces those folks being turned over to a reprobate mind, among other things that they're full of in the next verse, is envy. Now, I say that, I'm not here to beat up anybody this morning. I'm here self-diagnosing. I'm not here to rail on you. My address is not accusatory. It's self-accusatory, okay? Because I have looked at my cup at times and then made the mistake of looking at my neighbor's cup and saying, he's got more in his cup than I do. It's that old grass is greener on the other side of the fence thing. He's got greener grass than I do, you know? And so I look at it that way, and I've had to fight through a few things through the years of trying to figure out the proper view of it. Well, here's the proper view. I've said all this so far, the outlook of the defeated, to say this. I'm saved. I'm saved. One. And two, before I was saved, my glass was entirely empty. There was nothing in that glass before I was saved. I was dead in trespasses and sins, without Christ, without hope, without God in the world, no excuse at judgment. I had no claim to God's mercies. I mean, my glass before I was saved was truly empty. And if you're lost, your glass is empty. And any hope that you have is basically self-delusion. And so, first of all, the outlook of the defeated. Now, again, the interesting thing about this is all of a sudden in Psalm 73, verse 17, the psalmist makes this radical turn where suddenly it's not all darkness and clouds and gloominess. All of a sudden something changes. Now, we'll talk more about it in a second, but again, this psalm is kind of schizophrenic. I mean, on the first half it's just rah, 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 and then the rest of it is all this joy and all this victory and so on. Because suddenly in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He's been griping about the wicked. He said they get everything they want. They're fat as pigs. They have all that heart could ask for. I never get anything. I've wasted my time as a Christian because it's the wicked that prosper. Da 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 da, and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden he says, then understood I their end. Now, we talked this morning in Sunday school a little bit about madness. You know, then understood I their end. Well, remember there was a day that Nebuchadnezzar because he was envious and because he claimed glory for himself, got driven from men, and his understanding left him. He's out in the backyard eating grass like an ox and crawling around on all fours until his understanding returned to it. That prodigal son goes away, and then in time, he came to himself and understood. Well, this passage is like that. First of all, notice in verse 17 what turned him. He said, then understood I their end, verse 18. Now, my question here this morning is, how are you looking at your glass? I'm not talking about how are you looking at your neighbor's glass, your brother's glass, or for that matter, your lost neighbor's glass. Your lost neighbor that has a really nice home and the swimming pool and a couple of BMWs and a really big garage that's really nicely kept. All the things that you want. I mean, this guy's got it all. I'm not talking about you looking at his glass. I'm talking about you looking at your glass. Now, how you look at your glass? Because in verse 17 it says, then understood I their end, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Man, folks, the way a lost guy walks is slippery. And one slip sends him off into hell. That's not your lot. Now, whose glass you want? Right? This guy turns his attitude around. Thou castest them down unto destruction. I mean, God actively does something to throw them to the ground. Verse 19, how are they wrought into desolation as in a moment? I mean, life can fall apart in a hurry. He says, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Bet you didn't think about that. Bet you didn't think about the rich guy next door to you that has all this stuff and everything seems to be fine. I bet you don't think about some of the things that he thinks about at night, what he's scared of. I don't know about you. It's been a long time since I went to bed scared of dying and going to hell. In fact, if I'm scared of dying, I'm not scared of going to hell. There are people that lie in bed at night waiting for a doctor's prognosis. And if that doctor's prognosis comes back bad, what they face is the end of life, which to them is damnation into hell. None of you even face that. He said they are utterly consumed with terrors. Look in verse 20. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. I mean, he'll hate, abhor what they look at and what they look like. Now, with that stated, look at verse 21. Like I said, now, the first point, and maybe the outline is not very clear to you, but the outlook of the defeated, that first 16 verses. I have now the understanding of the deluded. This saint, this guy writing this, maybe David, probably David. I prefer to think of it as David. But, man, he's writing verses 1 through 16, and he can't see anything but horror and death. It's just terrible. There are no blessings in my life that even matter, all the way through verse 16. And, you know, all of a sudden he makes this turn because now he understands. He didn't understand before. All of a sudden this turns because verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. You ever been there where you realize what you really are? And then you look at how good God's really been to you and how ill you've thanked him and glorified him for what he's done for you. Though no matter what your challenges are. You know, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I mean, I'm not just a fool. I'm a moron. I'm an ignorant fool. I was as a beast before. I was worse than dogs and cats. At least the ox knoweth its master's crib. At least he knows who to thank. I haven't even been thankful, says the psalmist. Look in verse 22. Well, we've already read it. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now, so here you have the tale of two psalms in one psalm. First 16 verses, it's all bad. It's all horrible. And then the next few verses, he turns it around. Oh, no, man, God's good. And we'll see more in a second. What made that happen? Where was the turn? The turn was in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a cheap attendance message, okay? But you have to admit that the turn came in verse 17 when I went into the sanctuary of God. Now today, the sanctuary of God is not this auditorium. Today, the sanctuary of God is your temple, your body if you're saved, right? And so there's more involved than just coming together. It's getting in a place where the Word of God is real to you and where you can have communion and fellowship with God. I don't believe that cuts out coming to an auditorium where other Christians are gathering to read and study the Word of God and be preached at. I don't think that cuts it out. A church might very well change the direction of how you look at things, and I hope that it might. It's my labor that it be so. But my point is, here you are looking at this cup, and you've looked at this cup for the first 16 verses of Psalm 73, and it's just awful. It's just horrible. I have nothing. I've wasted my time as a Christian. The wicked get everything. Blah, blah. Just puke everything all up. And then from there, things change, and it changed when he went to the sanctuary. Now, with that said, I'd like you to take you to the next part here. Again, the psalmist of Psalm 73 looks at his glass at first, and all he sees is the empty part. I don't know what the percentage is. I don't know whether his glass is half full and half empty, 70% full, 30% empty. I'm not sure what it is, but all he sees is the empty part. He has nothing good to say, really, from verse 1 through 16. And then things change. And what he's seeing in verse 3, he sees the prosperity of the wicked in verse 4. They have no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like me. Neither are they plagued like me. There's all kinds of things going on there. But you get down to verse 7, they're fat as pigs. I mean, they have everything that heart could want. It seems like nothing's denied them. Whatever they want, they can buy. Whatever they can't buy, somebody gives them. Seems like they always get stuff that I want. Right? So, that sinner looks at that half-empty glass and gets so bad down in verse 13 that he says, as a Christian, I've tried to live as a Christian, and I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've wasted my time because of those stinking, wicked people. They get all my blessings. I look in my glass, and I don't find anything in my glass. Now, I don't know about how you're looking at your glass, but they look at what's not in their glass. Then they look at the other guy's glass, and they see that he's got some stuff that they want, and it all goes downhill from there. Right? Okay. Then he has a change of heart. He sees something, goes to the sanctuary of God, and sees something and understands something now, right? All of a sudden, he makes the turn. So suddenly, when you get down to verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Here he has just basically accused and bad-mouthed God through the first 16 verses. And now he's saying, oh man, Lord, you've held me by my right hand. You've led me, essentially. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Man, Lord, you're it for me. Right? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I mean, I want fellowship with you more than I want fellowship with anybody even down here. I'd rather be with you than the softball crowd on Friday night. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee, shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I mean, what's really good is when I get a chance to draw near to God by faith in this, the way that we live today. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, my part, what I said all that to say in this part of the sermon is that you look at your glass. And this guy looked at his glass at first. All he sees is what's empty and what's not there. Looks at his neighbor's glass and sees all his neighbor has. Gets right. Presumably goes to the sanctuary. Is then able to look in his glass and see that his glass is not all empty. That there is stuff in his glass. Now, I don't know what that percentage is. I don't know if this is a 50-50 glass. You know, half full, half empty. I don't know. If it's 50% full, then it's 50% empty. If it's 70% empty, then it's 30% full. I don't know how your blessings and then those things that are less savory and less unsullied that the Lord has allowed you, the tears, the trouble, the things that aren't rewarding that the Lord puts you through. I don't know how it fits for you, but if you consider your glass 70% empty, then it's 30% full. And if it's 75% empty, then it's 25% full. And if you consider your glass 90% empty, then it's 10% full. So rather than looking at percentages, my question for you is, however you view your glass, in honesty, if you're not looking at my glass, my question is, what have you done with the part that is full? And whatever the part of the glass is that's full, 10%, 25%, 30%, 50%, the Lord gave you those things. It was God's investment for you. He gave you those blessings. And yes, there's some tears that come, and yeah, there's hard work involved, but He gave you those blessings. What have you done, rather than griping about what you don't have, what have you done with what the Lord has blessed you with? What about the strength the Lord has given you? Maybe you're not as strong as you were when you were 25. Maybe you're not as healthy as you were when you were 25. Maybe you can't walk as far as you could walk when you were 25. Maybe you don't have the money today that you once had. All those things. But what are you doing and what have you done with what you do have? How much do you appreciate what God has given you? You got healthy grandkids? Have you enjoyed and thanked God for those healthy grandkids? Do you have any money at all? Have you thanked God and served God with the money you do have instead of worrying about the money that you don't have? See, it has to do with how you look at your glass. And then what summed this whole thing up for me was, again, Psalm 73. And down in verse 10, again, this verse is mentioned kind of in the middle of bad stuff. He says, "Where therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." Well, return where? Well, the only other where in the passage is verse 17, under the sanctuary. Apparently, the sanctuary, the place where you can go and have fellowship with God, is the place where you get your cup filled. Does that make sense? If you'll go back to Psalm 23. And see, I preach this stuff with tremulousness because there are people here that have troubles that I really am not all that thrilled with. The devil going and saying, "Hey, Lord, can I hit Stevens with what I hit brother so-and-so with or sister so-and-so with?" And if you have any sense, you're not hoping the devil says, "Can I be hit with some of the troubles that brother Stevens has?" You know, it goes both ways, but you know, I preach this and I preach it a little bit with a trembling heart because I don't really care to have more trouble than I've got, but I feel like it's of help enough that you need to hear it. Look in Psalm 23 and notice that in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." You have a full cup in Psalm 73:10. You have a cup running over in Psalm 23:5. Now look what accompanies that cup running over. Think about this. This is why I said look at your cup. How you look at that cup. For instance, the cup is running over in verse 1 with the specter of want. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's going to meet my needs, but I have needs. And if He doesn't meet them, they don't get met. Maybe it's money, maybe it's something else. But with the specter of want, look in verse 4. "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, I don't know who's within the sound of my voice here this morning that's dying. But, I mean, dying and having a full cup don't necessarily equate in my mind. Not in most people's minds, right? I mean, with this cup running over, he's in the presence of death. He's plagued with the idea of having a need that only the Lord can meet. Verse 4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's evil. So there's evil round about him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, most of us, when we think of a rod and staff, we think of being hit, smitten, chastened. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's surrounded by enemies. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. His enemies are round about him. And how's he looking at his cup? My cup runs over. Why? His cup runs over because of the primacy of the Lord's person. It's all about fellowship. He's in the presence of his enemies. He's facing the specter of want. He is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's having fellowship with God. So his cup is not just half full. His cup runs over. Now stop a minute. I'm preaching this morning about, you know, cup half full, cup half empty. That's in neither passage. In both of those passages, these guys are going through genuine trouble. The guy in Psalm 73, absolutely surrounded and besieged with wickedness and the wicked round about him. He says, this is where I come to get a full cup. Psalm 23. Valley of the shadow of death, evil round about, my enemies round about. My cup is not just half full. It's not about a positive mindedness versus negative mindedness, and if you know, I can just look at my cup and be positive minded. No, it's a cup running over, and that's what I wanted you to see. I don't know how you view your cup. We tend to look at things like that. Well, this is going good, and this is going good, and this is going good, but this other thing, of course, is going bad. There are pluses and minuses. There are, you know, gains and losses, and that's legitimate. But you can still have a full cup, and have things going wrong. You can have a full cup and be surrounded round about by nothing but trouble. And people have stuff that you may have desired your whole life. Both of those passages testify to a full cup. And it all boils down to fellowship with God and making the Lord first. Now, on the chance that there's somebody lost here this morning, let me just emphasize, if you're lost, your cup is not half full. Your cup is empty. And you have no hope without Jesus Christ. You need to get saved, and then you can deal with these percentages. Then you can deal with, well, you know, I have this blessing that came, but this trouble came with it, and so my cup, you know, is doing this. Then you can do that. Until you're saved, your cup is empty. You're dead in sin. And you're going to hell. You're under the wrath of God. Don't stay there. Man, let the Lord give you a cup that He can put some stuff in. And if you will honor Him and love Him and fellowship with Him, He'll give you a cup that runs over. He really will. I'll never forget, my dad lost my mom, his wife. My dad went through a real dark time. Dad was a Christian, but not a Bible-reading Christian, not even a church-going Christian much. And my mom's death was devastating to him. It didn't destroy him, but came close. At the time, the pastor of our little Southern Baptist church out of town, out of the country, was a guy named Pete Moore. And he's a guy that got me under conviction, and I eventually got saved and all that. But my mom's name was Betty. And oddly enough, Pete had lost his wife years before. He was about Dad's age, but he'd lost his wife when she was young. Her name was Betty. And so, and both ladies died from cancer. Well, Pete, of course, went on through the ministry and got past his sorrow, remarried, and built a new family and kept ministering and all those sort of things. And he came to me once. He said, I know that your dad is hurting. He said, I know that all he can think about is your mom being gone. He said, but if he will just sit down at the Lord's table, he said, one of the greatest blessings that he can possibly have in fellowship with God is the loss of your mother. And I don't know if he ever got around to telling Dad that or not. I'm not quite sure. But that stuck with me through the years, that you have two men that lost their wives with the same disease. They have the same first name. One guy goes on and continues to minister, and he's now dead. Dad, of course, went on, and some of the rest of Dad's life was not quite so glowing as when Mom was still alive. I guess my point here is, folks, you have a tendency to look at your cup and add pluses and minuses. And you got to be careful with that stuff, because the fact of the matter is, if you put the Lord first, your cup can run over. You live in a country that's full of complainers and gripers. It's not just about a negative outlook plus a positive outlook. It's about counting blessings or not. It's about having fellowship with God or not. Let's bow our heads and pray.